That's what we've been seeing thus far. Then into Judea. We saw that at the end of last week as we saw that all of the cities in the vicinity surrounding Jerusalem were coming to the apostles and being healed, hearing the word preached. Then it's going to expand into Samaria, as we'll see in chapter 8. And then ultimately, with the first missionary journey in chapter 14, it begins to go to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, as we go through the book of Acts, the interesting thing that we find at its conclusion is that the book of Acts leaves us hanging, never ends. Actually, and I've shared this in the past, but the last word in the Greek language in the book of Acts is the word unhindered. And it's speaking of Paul in bounds in Rome, still preaching the gospel unhindered. Meaning that though the work of this particular apostle has ceased, the work of the Spirit of God through his church to build his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel is still going on. And it's going on unhindered. Paul says later to Timothy, he says, though I'm in chains, the word of God is not bound. The word of God continues to sound forth into every place, and the kingdom is continually expanding and building and growing. And it really lends context to what this church participated in the past 2 weeks in Thailand. We've been studying the book of Acts, and a number of us went out and picked up where chapter 28 ends off. And we're taking the gospel to those uttermost parts of the world as they went to first Bangkok and then to the northern part of Thailand to both minister to orphans and to teach pastors and their wives, to visit the hill tribes. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so we felt that this morning, rather than teaching on the book of Acts, since we've all taken such a role, every one of us, in this trip to Thailand, many of you have supported the work that's gone on there, the missionaries that have been there. A number of you supported the crafts when they lived there. We're involved there. We felt like this morning, the best use of our time would be to see how the book of Acts is continuing to carry itself forth in the lives of those among us today as we are carrying the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And so this morning we've got a number of the guys are going to share with us. Michael and Glenn are going to be doing the bulk of it. And then you'll also be hearing from Michelle and from JR. You will notice in the book of Acts at the end of the first missionary journey, I believe it's at the end of chapter 14, that when the missionaries returned, what you see is that they gathered together the church and they reported back to them all the things that took place. And so in keeping with that theme, this morning we are going to be hearing about the work that took place in Thailand. And so Michael is going to begin this discussion this morning.
Well, thanks for that nice introduction. Thank you. Didn't know if there was a heckler on the back and Jim would have to go and handcuff him. But it's good to be back. Actually, it's very good to be back. We're so excited. Not only were we, there and communicating by email, but we just felt your prayers. I mean, it was just a great trip. And as James was talking, we've gone from vision, as Paul and, the scriptures lay out the vision of the church. Now we go from vision to application and to actually going. And that's pretty exciting. As you know, the vision of this church has always been, from its inception, to send out missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world, to take short-term trips there, to do pastoral training, and also to visit orphans and even start orphanages on each of the continents. And so if you're visiting with us this morning for the first time, I encourage you to pick up a snapshot of what the church is about and also our vision. As you'll see, it not only includes going to the uttermost parts of the world, but also ministering to those in our own community, to the hurting families and the children and the women in our community, as well as even starting a new school in our community. So we have a glorious vision from the Lord, and we continue to just take one step at a time. But as we're called to report back, one of the things that comes to my mind is that when you think of what happened, you see God's hand. You see the power of God at work, and you see his faithfulness each step of the way. And I think about it as not only our lives were changed, because as you go out, often you think, oh, man, we're just going to be ministering to them. They're going to be blessed. And we've got all this material. We've got all these books. And you come back and you go, wow, I was changed. And if any of you have ever been on a mission trip, you know what that's like. And if any of you are considering going on a mission trip, I would encourage you to consider that, because it will change your life. Well, I want to acknowledge each and every one of you as really playing a vital role, because as we go out, as you go out, we go out together. We are a body, and we go out through the prayers of the people, from the supporting of the people, from those that drove to the airport, those that house sat, those that would. Lisa gave me a phone call right as we were walking out the door. It was so encouraging and uplifting. And I mean, all those little pieces and all those very important aspects of the work. And so as we come back and share, I hope that you will be rejoicing with us, as this is a work of the church. It's not what God did in our lives only. Well, as you might expect, the idea of this type of a trip really was conceived many, many months ago. It was conceived actually a few years ago, as James and I have always had a heart for overseas missions and pastoral training, but in addition for orphanage work. And as Glenn and Lisa were overseas, it was just a delight to be praying for them, supporting them, sending them emails and that sort of thing. And as Glenn was overseas, I'll never forget a few of the statements in his email. He said, you know, we really need to train these pastors. We need to train these leaders. And all of a sudden, what we were thinking stateside and what Glenn was thinking in Thailand, we began to see that there was really a meeting of the minds and a like-mindedness. And so as they came back, we thought, this is a tremendous opportunity, an opportunity to share some of the resources, share some of the things that God was doing in our lives and some of the many blessings that he's given us to those that maybe don't have the same things that we have. As you might be well aware, pastors overseas, they just don't have the training available to them that we have here. And less than 5% of the pastors have ever gone to any type of formal training, any type of classroom training. And so if they can't get to training, we will bring it to them. And that's part of the vision of this church. So when Glenn and Lisa came off the mission field, we began to think and pray and look at the opportunities that existed. And it was a great time of praying, because it really meant that we were going to take this from point A to point B. And anytime you take it from point A to point B, you begin to have to step out in faith. And we have stepped out in faith each step of the way. I want to take you and give you just kind of a good summary of the trip. It's going to be not in great detail. We're going to be having a night that we're going to be sharing a week from Wednesday, and that's when all the photographs will come out. A number of people took video clips, and we're going to splice those together and make a video out of it. There will be good times of talking, and we're going to be praying, and you'll be able to get to know the people that we visited in a more intimate way. But hopefully this will be an opportunity for you to get a glimpse of Thailand, get a glimpse of some of the work that is occurring there and how God used this trip. I want to turn on this map right here to give you an idea as to actually where we went. This is not a great map, I realize, but right here is Bangkok. Well, actually, this whole area is Thailand, Southeast Asia. It's bordered by Laos up here, Vietnam over in this area. China is up in this area with Myanmar, which you may be familiar with, Burma, which is formally changed its name to Myanmar. But we flew into Bangkok and had a rest over for about a day, kind of try to get over jet lag a bit. And then we headed up to Chiang Rai, which is the north end of Thailand. It's virtually on the border of Thailand. And if any of you have heard much about Thailand, Glenn's going to share what I'm leaving out because they've obviously have much more to say about it than I do. But this area is considered the Golden Triangle area. It's the drug trafficking area where the opium trade takes place, where the Mekong River comes down. And it really serves as a point where much commerce and much transportation occurs on the water. And so it is in this area that we flew into and where we spent a bulk of our time. We spent about 6 days there. And just to give you an idea and a flavor, there were 14 of us from three churches, 11 from this church, two from a church in San Clemente, and two from a church in Rancho Santa Margarita. From our church, Glenn and his lovely wife Lisa went with us, and who else? Gino and JR and Michelle, and then my family as well. Part of the team stayed in the Chiang Rai area up to the north that I was mentioning. There are two orphanages. They're both called Happy Home Orphanages, Chiang Rai, and then about a 15-minute drive over to Chiang Sen was another orphanage. Part of the team stayed in these. And then Michelle and Brittany stayed in one of the orphanages that is considered the baby home, where there's about seven children. So we kind of split ourselves up in that way, some of us working in orphanages, and some of us, Glenn and I and Lisa and my wife Gilda, we went to this conference center where we were going to be embarking upon the teaching of these pastors. And there's a picture of these pastors right here. There are 11 pastors and their wives that came, and we had a great time. As you know, behind every godly man is a righteous woman. And these women were just a blessing to us. And you can see us there right behind. It was a wonderful place to be. It was a conference grounds, similar to what we would have in this area, although the facility was, you know, not a five-star type of facility. We were grateful for aircon because it was blazing hot and mosquitoes everywhere, but it was a good time. There are three men I want to introduce you to that really minister to me as I minister to them. And as you pray in the weeks ahead, I hope that you might consider them in your prayers. These three men, I believe, have the potential to really impact northern Thailand in a great way. And as Glenn and I interacted with them, we could see that these were men of God, that they were men that would carry the torch to the next generation and really disciple that whole area, and as you're going to see, even beyond that area. As Gilda and Lisa met with the wives, Glenn and I would be meeting with the men, and it would be kind of a tag team, as I'll be sharing here in a moment. But the first person I want to mention is a man by the name of Kasem. As you know, with any conference that you put on, you have to have a point man. Kasem was that point man, and he's the man on your right here. He and Glenn had been talking about 8 months ago about the consideration of a conference, of a pastor's conference. He oversees the Chiang Rai Happy Home, the orphanage, and has been a great influence amongst the pastors. He's well-liked. He's a good man. He's well organized, and it's really a compliment to Rose, because Rose has worked with him for many, many years. Rose Martinez, who started the orphanages, and so for her leadership and discipleship and prayers, you can see it in this man, Kasem. It was once said that if there was another beatitude, the beatitude might read something like this: "Blessed is the flexible." Now, once we got there, we had notebooks filled up. We had, as you know, we had studied ourselves and readied ourselves. Glenn and I had been in preparation for months for this conference. We had all of the outlines completed, all of our notes completed, and we start teaching the first day, and Kasem comes up to us and says, "Michael and Glenn, we need to talk." And we're thinking, "Oh gosh, what is the problem here?" And he said, "We need to talk because I just really believe that we need to change the subject matter of the conference." And if you've ever been a speaker, that's, you know, the last thing you want to hear. It's your heart drops and you go, "Now, how am I going to pull this off?" And so, as Lisa so graciously translated, and by the way, I should say, Lisa was just a wonderful blessing to the team. She coordinated all the traveling. She coordinated all the meals and the hotels. And, you know, it's like moving a herd of 15 elephants. I mean, it was just getting from point A to point B to point C was just a major undertaking. You know, when you say 7 o'clock, everyone shows up 7:05, 7:10, you know, but Lisa was so gracious, and she kept us in line and helped us to get to our destinations. So we get this news that we need to change the subject matter for, he said, not only are so many of these marriages hurting, but they've really never had good teaching on biblical marriage and parenting and raising kids, and their churches are a mess, and their churches are falling apart at the seam because marriages are falling apart. And we can all relate to those statements. And here we are with good studies on systematic theology, the doctrine of God and church and everything else. And so we had to take those studies and say, "Okay, Lord, these will go on the shelf for another time." And so Glenn and I hurriedly and busily got together, and we began to create new messages the day that we heard this news. So as Glenn taught, I was busy doing a new message. As I taught, Glenn was doing new messages, and God was gracious, and we were very, very thankful for the Lord in his faithfulness in that manner. If you've ever put together a message, and I see Chumay just laughing, because if you put together a message, you know that it's a lot of work, and you put a lot of time into it, and to shelf it is a hard thing. But God was gracious, as I said. One of the things that when I thought about Kasem, I thought to myself, here is a man who really has the potential to impact many, many families and many, many kids over the next couple of generations, because he oversees one of the orphanages, and there are a lot of kids there. And I'm thinking to myself, if these marriages need help, and even Kasem needs to be ministered to, this could have a real internal impact upon Northern Thailand. And so we began to shift our thinking. And as I heard the feedback as we started to teach on marriage and parenting and what it means to raise children and to leave a godly heritage, and that they're the fruit of the womb, and you could just see them coming alive and just getting excited about what God was doing. And a few of the quotes I just took away in my head were, "We needed this teaching. We needed this teaching." Another one said, "My husband never has written me a love letter, and he wrote one this week." I mean, that just gripped my heart and just said, "Thank you, Lord, for making that change in the plans that we had. God had other plans." Sometimes when you look at the men and the women that you minister to, you really are drawn to a few individuals. You know, you get close to them. And one man in particular, he sat right here in the front row where Guy sits, and he was a gentleman. He took copious notes, and he just sat there and just observed and took in. And his name was Weemong. Weemong, and I'm going to show a picture of Weemong in a moment. Weemong is the man in the middle next to me. I look like a giant compared to him, I realize. Weemong is a man that I know has been working in the orphanages, and he and his wife are just a very sweet, sweet couple. They, the first day that I taught on mission and vision, and talked about the mission and vision that God gave to Adam to Moses, to Joshua, and how each of us need to understand God's mission and vision for our lives and for our churches. And since we changed our material the second day, we were not able to finish. I wasn't able to finish one of the workshops. And it was going to be a workshop on carrying it out and writing it down and making it personal to your life. And so I was thinking and praying, Lord, how can I weave this in somewhere? Because I know that we're kind of now on a different track of family and marriage and parenting. And so toward the end of the week, Glenn and I talked every couple hours. Okay, now how do we make a shift here? And so we talked about it. And so we said, this would be a good place to carry on that workshop. And midweek, Lisa had planned a break in our time together where we were going to go up to the north end to the Golden Triangle specifically, to where the Mekong River actually comes together. And you've got, if you're looking at it, you have Burma on one side, Laos, and then China up here, and this Golden Triangle area. And we were going to just take a time to be together and just spend time as a rest time midweek. And as I was talking on this subject of mission and vision, I told the guys, I said, pray that the Lord would show you what he's calling you to. Pray that he would make it personal and that he would place it upon your heart with such a great burden and passion. And as Weemong went up to the Golden Triangle, he said God really touched his heart for what God may be calling him to. And I said, Weemong, what do you mean? And he goes on to explain the very last day as we were able to depart and say our goodbyes. And he said, thank you so much for challenging me on really writing down and to really bringing this mission and vision to life. And I said, Weemong, what do you think God is calling you to? And he said, well, while I was up in the Golden Triangle area, I really felt God impressing upon me to begin a Bible school or a clinic or a place where pastors from all these four countries could come. It would be a place of, it's kind of the apex of this northern area. And he said, people could come down the rivers and get this training. China is just up to the north, about 100 miles. They could come by boat. And then when they come together, they receive this training, they can go out into their own countries. And this is what God has placed in my heart. And I thought to myself, it's worth it. It's worth it to give. It's worth it to pray. It's worth it to see these men and women go on and have a vision for making disciples and making disciples of all the nations. Another man that came to mind as he sat in the front row over here, he was a really good man as well. He was a little man, and you would just think that he's doesn't have a lot to say and just didn't say a whole bunch. And as we got to know him, we found out that he had great influence. This man right here, his name is Song Sok, and he and his wife are here. They minister to the tribal areas to the north. And this man, again, took just copious notes. He had the most insightful and profound questions about ministering and pastoring. And I said, Glenn, we really need to have a lunch with him and so that we can really talk with him and really get to know him, because I just sense that he's just a real special man for this area. And as we had lunch, I began to ask him questions. You know, how long have you been ministering? And he said, well, for a number of years. And I said, you know, do you have a church? And how many people do you minister to? And he was just so humble. I mean, it was the epitome of humility. And he said, well, I have a church that I minister to and just some pastors that I help. And come to find out that he has been involved in planting or associated with the planting of almost 20 churches, 13 in Thailand, 7 in Burma. And this man really is a pastor to these other 20 churches and other pastors. And I began to get to know him, and I knew that this was a man that walked with God, and how he just desired to see the congregations flourish and for the people of God to flourish and to have successful in success in ministry. And I said, Sung Sok, I said, you know, what are some of your greatest joys and some of your greatest trials? And he said, well, I get a little tired sometimes, you know, because I've got to go from village to village and I need to minister to all these people. And I said, Sung Sok, how many hours of sleep do you get? I'm thinking, you know, 5, 7, 8, you know, like all of us, right? Well, I get about 3, sometimes 4 hours of sleep per night because I just have so many demands upon my ministry. And Glenn and I looked at each other, and we both kind of had the same thought. Well, it's almost like Jethro's advice to Moses really needs to come into play here. As Jethro, father-in-law of Moses, really had good advice for Moses, and that was to really not wear yourself out and to allow others to minister with you and to delegate some of that authority. And so we had a great time of talking about leadership and the principles of leadership and the principles that Christ lays out and actually demonstrated with the disciples. And it was a wonderful time. And we said, you know, we want to see you in 20 years. We don't want you to wear out and be tired. And so we exhorted him. And the last thing he said to us, he said, can you come back? Can you come back and maybe even do a specialized teaching for these Hill Tribe pastors, the ones that I pastor, because you have things that we need to hear. And it was a great encouragement to us as we ended that lunch. And I began to think, Lisa told us that we might have the opportunity to get up to this tribal area. It's called the Aka Tribe. And now, after this lunch, I just couldn't wait to get to this tribe. And she said, well, there's one tribe area, or this one area, it's going to take 5 hours. One's going to take 1 hour. And, you know, it's up these winding roads. And I said, I don't care. We've got to get to these areas because they're just such neat people. As we visited this Hill Tribe, it was really the highlight of many of our time for most of us. And you have to get the picture. I don't know what we have next. This is one of the Hill Tribe ladies. You can see her. She's in her garb that they would just wear on a daily basis. And she was one of the grandmas filling up the water. But you have to get the picture. Why don't you pull that one up? Glenn's driving this pickup truck, and, you know, I'm looking on the hills, and Glenn's describing everything, and he said, you see that hill here, that's where they grow their crops. And I'm thinking to myself, it was a vertical slant like this. And he said, what they do is they clear off the slopes, and that's where they plant their plants. And they have banana trees and, you know, papaya and lettuce and everything else. And he said, that's where we're going to go. And it was like straight up a hill. I'm thinking, how are we going to get there? And he pulls off to the side of the road, and we look up, and there's this major river rushing, and Glenn takes this four-wheel drive and just goes right through it. It was better than an e-ticket. And we get to the side, and so we walk the rest of the way, and meanwhile it's pouring down rain, and we're all just laughing and joyous and just can't wait to see these people. And you have to get the picture as you enter this area of these kids' faces. These kids' faces are just, they're so happy to see you. They carried our things up. They just couldn't wait to have the fellowship time with these people that they didn't know. It was, as you get up there, it's kind of hard to see, but all these bamboo huts where they sleep on bamboo, and there's all these scattered bamboo huts all over the place. And of this village that we went to, there were about 60 people. And, I mean, it couldn't have been straight out of National Geographic. I mean, you get the faces looking up of the children, and you get the mothers that are half-dressed, you know, upwards and, you know, breastfeeding their babies. And you know, you get these people walking around with carts and backpacks selling their goods. And it was just amazing. They all, you know, basically cooked their food out of a campfire, and they didn't have light or electricity. And so we get into this house, and the only thing burning is this little lamp, an oil lamp. And so the pastor said, and by the way, the church is in the middle of the village, and he said, "Well, come to our church. We want to have you in our church." And we walk in, and it's the size of one of our children's ministry rooms. I mean, it's just dinky. And we walk in, and I look, and I saw the pew. The pew was literally a 2x4. And, I mean, it just row after row of virtually these 2x4s. And I'm thinking, guys, you know, we should be really thankful for the seats that we sit on. And but it was a great time of sharing. And the sharing time really began with of the children singing, their children singing. And then we responded and sang and to them. And I thought to myself, they had nothing materially. They had nothing materially. They had their pigs underneath their house, and they just had nothing, but they were so gracious and they were so giving. And it reminded me of James's epistle. It says that, "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God?" And as we were on top of this mountaintop, there was this one single light. Well, there were actually a couple lights inside the church, but it was pitch black outside. And I'm thinking to myself, here was this light on top of the hill. And it was a great picture of darkness and light. Here, this valley was completely pitch black, and this light on top of the hill that was beaming, you know, if you were standing on the other side, you could probably see a flickering light. And I thought of the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, put it on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And though it was dark, that light shined throughout the valley. And of these people's lives, it really was a blessing to be with. And I thought to myself, Lord, let my light so shine where I'm at, in my own community, my own home. And may it be a challenge to each one of us that our light is being watched. And may we continue to remember and pray that God would use us. As I just will conclude here, there were many, many memories that really you can't even tell because they're just in the heart. But one of the things that it left me with was the fact that we were able to leave a lot with them that will count for eternity. And you played a role in that. And as we left Bibles that you contributed to, as we left resource books and materials, these pastors, this may be their only book or their only resource books that they refer to, and it will really count for eternity. And they will be receiving a study Bible here in another couple months as they get back together again. And toward the end, they said, "Will you come back? Will you come back and come and teach and be with us again?" And so we are praying about maybe another time in January that we would come back. I want to introduce two people that really worked in the orphanages, both Michelle and JR. They went to the orphanages, and I think we have a picture or two of just some of the orphan children. There were so many, and I just grabbed a few that these were some of the older children, and then on the bottom, some of the younger children. This is at the Chiang Rai House. But as you know, in the Old Testament, God has a special place for the poor, the widows, and for those that are orphans. And in the Psalms, God says He's a defender of the orphan and a father of the orphan. And so as we consider our work going forward, we will be considering the orphans. They are a great blessing. They are a great blessing to each one of us. And so I'm going to have Michelle come up right now, and she's going to be sharing something that impacted her life in the orphanage where the baby's home was and her work there over that 6 days or so. And so, Michelle.
think, first of all, when we first got to the Chang Sin Orphanage, I was just so amazed by all the children that came to greet us. There was probably about 60, 65 older children, and there were about seven children, there were toddlers and some babies in the baby's home. And our responsibility was going to be in the morning helping with the babies and in the afternoon helping with English homework, math homework, and just spending time with the older children. And little did I know how tired I could be by the end of the week and how much respect and admiration I was going to have for my mother when I got home. And one of the things is every day in the morning, our ritual would start with helping to bathe the children, dress them, get them ready for their morning walk. And their morning walk was going to be going to the lake and coming back. And everything is very different in regards to distance in Thailand. Something that I would consider close would be maybe like 10 or 20 steps. For them, is like a mile. And I thought, what a wimp I am. And so every day we would take these children in these double strollers, but there were seven of them. And we would have two children and then one sitting like on the little handlebars and one sitting in the back carry-on, and we had two of them. So we would be on our way to the lake. And, of course, it's humid. I'm from California. It's hot. And by the time we got kind of to the cusp of the hill, I was just drenched. But the children were so happy and just smiling, thinking, what a beautiful, lovely day to the lake. And they would have their little rituals where we would stop on this little stand and buy these little milks for them to enjoy on their rides up. And one of the children, his name is Matthew, and he just touched my heart, partially because if you didn't keep one eye on him all the time, he would disappear in a moment's notice. And he had this hair that just made you smile. It was like this long, but sticking straight up everywhere with this incredibly toothy smile. But when it got really, really big, you had to make extra attention to Matthew because you knew something was about to happen. And as we were going on our walks every day, every time we stopped or something occurred, he'd turn around and look around and make sure everything was okay. And then he would say, Ma, which would mean, you know, come, let's go. It's time to keep going on. And so we would take our direction from this two-year-old saying everything was okay. And then when we get to the lake, again, he touched my heart because then we would go to the little table and we'd have some water and a cookie before we started our play for the day. And before we even had our cookie, we'd have our prayer time. And they would all go around this little table and they would, you know, put their hands together. And if someone didn't, Matthew had one eye open and one eye closed to make sure that everybody had their hands together and everybody was about to pray. And if they didn't, he'd get up, walk over, place their hands together, and shut their eyelids to pray. And so by the end of the week, we just called him the prayer police. He just made me smile. And then one day, I asked about his history. I said, how did Matthew come to the orphanage? And they said, his mother was pregnant. She was towards her last trimester and was thinking of aborting. And by God's grace, she was able to be convinced not to abort Michael, and Michael was given to the orphanage. And I thought, this beautiful, wild-haired child was almost not here. And by God's grace and Rose's love and everyone who prays for her and prays for the home and prays for the work of his home, Matthew's able to be here, smile, run after peacocks, and be the prayer police. And he has just this joyful heart and this freedom, and he knows he's loved. And there wasn't a day that he wasn't smiling. And I thought, God's love is in this little boy's eyes. And the love that's given around him is just so amazing to me. I was just awed. And then there was this other child, Mimi. She was just so cute. Little bob haircut. Well, all the haircuts in the orphanage are the same. They're all little bob haircuts with the straight bangs. So in case you don't really look at a child carefully, they could all look the same. Mimi was just, again, she was a little wild one too, and just smiled and laughed all the time. And she had this habit of when she just always wanted to have hugs, but you had to watch her because she was definitely knee level. And if you're not watching, she just comes around the corner and whips you and just grabs you by the knees. And there was one time I actually ate it to the side because I didn't see her coming. And she just buckles with love. She's just so joyful all the time. And I asked about Mimi's history. And Mimi's mother died of AIDS and was given to her grandmother. And her grandmother was old, not feeling well, and started to just really not do very well. But Mimi's grandmother was very worried because she knew something happened to her. She didn't keep a watchful eye on Mimi. The aunts and the uncles in the family wanted to sell Mimi. And all I can think of is that she was 2 years old at the time, and there her grandmother had to make this decision of relinquishing this child to an orphanage, if not, the rest of her family would sell her. What a concept. I couldn't even imagine that. And again, this little girl is just full of joy, smiling, laughing, just wanting to hug you all the time, regardless if you would land straight on your face, because she loved to hug your knees. And I thought, again, God's grace and God's timing and God's love, because without this orphanage and without prayers and without people, you know, spiritually, emotionally supporting Rose, again, this little girl would have been sold. But instead, she's being brought up in a house of love, a house of God, and with the brightest future that I couldn't even imagine. And those were my mornings filled with these children. In the afternoon, we got to spend some time with the older children, help with English homework. And then there was one night I was absolutely sweating it because it was math homework, and I had to do it on the side to make sure I didn't, this poor child wouldn't fail their math homework. But the children were so well behaved, but not just well behaved in regiment, but well behaved by the heart. Every child was just so joyful, so polite, and they brought out pictures to share with us. And one thing that I noticed is when they brought up pictures of different teams that came to visit them, they would present their pictures like it was a gold plate, and they would carefully hand them to you via their picture frames and their photo albums, because it was one of their most prized possessions, of these pictures and these people who've touched their lives. And as I went through some of their pictures and so forth, and they knew every name of everybody who's ever visited them, how they impact them, what they did for them, and I thought, wow, I have my picture stored in a box somewhere, and I definitely don't carry them like a gold plate. But these children have been taught to cherish their relationships and to love the Lord so much. We were able to share in their worship time, and you just saw some of these children, the way they worship, just closing their eyes and singing to the Lord with their hearts. And I got to hear some of their stories, and some of their stories just brought me to tears. But then the other side of the tears were that I saw a healing in these children's hearts that I haven't really seen before. Some of them have come from horrid backgrounds, horrid situations, but God has just taken their hearts and truly just healed them with joy. And I felt God so much while I was there by these children, by their own testimonies of the way that they live their lives. And this home was like one great big family. And through all the different children I was able to just be there with, they really witnessed to me in God's love, God's healing, and God's protection and God's purpose. At first, when you hear about an orphanage and these children, you know, being left there with no parents and so forth, your heart is just burdened. But when I got there, I thought, wow, what a privilege for these children. I mean, what a privilege for the staff to be with them, because God is working so much in their lives and has given them such a bright future within this orphanage that it's nothing sad. It's something to celebrate, the way he's just healed them and given them a future that they probably wouldn't have had with their own families. So between Matthew and Mimi, and just one last story, a little girl, if I had enough room in my suitcase, and if I wouldn't have been convicted by the Lord, I would have taken her and brought her home. Her name was Dukata, and she was only 18 months old, and she was just staying there for a day or two because she was actually in an orphanage for HIV babies. When she was born, she was tested positive. And during her time at this orphanage, a Canadian couple adopted her, and they didn't care whether she was HIV or positive. They just wanted to love her. Well, she was there waiting to be picked up by her newfound parents. And before she was brought over, she was retested, and she was tested negative. And once you're tested negative, you can never be tested positive again. So now this child isn't HIV positive anymore. And she's just so cute. She had like these two little front teeth up front and up top and the bottom, and that was it. And she loved to smile and just sing all the time. And there she was, like 18, 19 months, speaking Thai and English. And I thought, you know, again, just a testimony to God. She was born with HIV, and she's going to a beautiful Christian home without any illness at all. And I, God works in so many different ways that, you know, in a matter of 2 weeks, I think I saw more I didn't in 2 weeks than I have in a lifetime. And it was just a blessed event that was definitely orchestrated by God, and I'll never forget. Thank you.
Well, let's say God is faithful to the world. First of all, it was a miracle that I even had the opportunity to be on this mission trip. And I want to thank all of you who supported us and who donated and were with us in prayer. We definitely felt your prayers, and it was a big help to have you guys at our side. I'd have to say it was an eye-opening experience to see how God is in the world in a same way. I mean, we have God in our lives here, and as we live here, in a completely different way. He is on the whole other side of the world with children and families and just blessing them in a whole different lifestyle and giving them the strength they need. The children at the orphanages I was amazed to see how much joy they had in being there and with each other and spending time together and helping one another perform their tasks and do homework. And just the joy they had in being there was amazing, and it was definitely without a doubt from the Lord. And you could see the Holy Spirit in a number of them just shining in their faces. But basically, I was there with, I was in the Chiang Rai Happy Home Orphanage with Gino, another man named Mike, another man, Derek, and his son Nathan, who was 14. And we spent our time, my main priority was just spending time with the children and doing things with them, helping them with their chores and homework. And on the first day we arrived, just kind of got settled in and looked around the orphanage a bit and got comfortable with things and learned where everything was. But I was walking down the road when I first saw all the older kids, and it's just an amazing picture. I looked out, and there's this big field of weeds about this high. And they're all out there with bamboo sticks with a giant blade on the end, just hacking all this weed down. And to see them, they were all out there just working so hard, but yet having a great time. They all had smiles on their faces, and they're joking the whole time. But as I approached them, they asked me to join, and they were super comforting and welcoming to me. And I didn't really know what to expect at first, but just the welcome that I got was really warm, and it was awesome to be able to work with all of them in the field and to see the unity there within the children at the orphanage. That was awesome. A perfect way to meet them all. It was a great icebreaker. But basically, our days were, we'd wake up, we all had breakfast with the other workers there. There were six of them. And for the first week, for the first couple of days before we took our trip to the Golden Triangle, we were given a project. And we met with Kazem, the man that Michael first spoke about. And he was the director at the home where we stayed. And he walked us over to this project that they were working on, which is they just built two houses. And I was pretty impressed with how well that they were built and how well they did. But basically, he looked over, pointed at the first one, and showed us they had a sidewalk that was just foundation around the perimeter of the outside of the house. And he pointed to it, and then he pointed to the other one, and it wasn't there yet, so we knew that was what we were doing. And he didn't speak English, so there was no real communication other than just the pointing and what we could understand from that. So By the time he left, all we understood was that he wanted a cement perimeter the same as that one. And when he walked away, we all kind of looked at each other just in awe because we had no idea how we were going to do it. Neither one of us had any experience in working with cement or forming sidewalks or anything. So it was kind of a scary experience at first. And within the next couple of days, it was incredible to see how the Lord gave us the wisdom and the understanding of it and just doing that project. And when it was done, we were amazed to see how the Lord had done it. And that alone was an experience with us all. And we didn't all know each other that well, and just forming that relationship and working together and how well we all worked together is like the Lord gave each one of us our little position in the job, and it was just a chain reaction, and it was done perfectly. And I'm so thankful for that, because in the beginning it was so scary and we didn't at all see how it was going to happen, and yet the Lord just did it all for us, and that was awesome. But we did that the first couple of days till mid-afternoon. We would have lunch and go back and work a couple more hours, and then the children would get home from school, and we'd spend the remainder of the day just whatever they did, we would try to involve ourselves in just influencing them and spending time with them. They did things like they love soccer, so they would have supper, or before supper, they'd all get together, and they had a basketball court that was good. It wasn't anything like what we have out here, but it was enough for them to play on and have a good time. And so we would all play soccer and play basketball and just spend time together and have fun and laugh together. And it's just so awesome to be a part of their group and to see just the interaction between them all once again as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I have to say, another thing that was so cool was these little ones right here were just always so full of joy and smiles and laughter. And the one right on the bottom there and the one behind him, those two were probably the ones that attached to me the most. And it was so cool because every time I'd enter the room or we'd first see each other at the beginning of the day, they'd just run up and cling on to my arms and just hang on me and they'd want me to like swing them around and stuff. But they were so touchy-feely always, and they were so loving, and it was so neat to have that because I don't have that here. I've never had a younger brother. I do have my sister Jenny, and we're 18 months apart, so we're pretty close. But I've always had the desire to have a younger brother or sister. So it's cool to see how the Lord was in that too, because it fulfilled that desire that I've always had to be able to interact with a younger one. And it was totally like they were a brother to me. So that was a blessing in itself. And I have to say, the highlight of my time there was when we were in the village. And it was the evening that we had arrived. We had all had dinner. And then, as Michael pointed out, we went to the church in the evening. And we all gathered together there and took our seats. And then they had us all move to the front. And it's just a really nice welcome that they gave us. You could tell that they were all so happy to see us and that it was a blessing for them just to have us there. But the thing that was so cool was as they began to sing their songs, the children would sing so loud and you could hear it just like straight from their heart. But they're all singing together and in rhythm together and just loud with such a pretty song. And the pastor's playing on the guitar and it's a completely different language. We have no idea what they're saying. And as I closed my eyes and just meditated on the Lord and worshipped Him and was so thankful to be there in that position. And I started thinking of how awesome it was that God is there with them and a whole different thing than what we have here. It's a whole different language that God understands. And it was a new thing for me to see how our God is the God of this world. Not only the Americans and the English language, but all the languages, and understanding everyone's needs and meeting their needs. And to see how he was there in that church and to feel the Holy Spirit there with a whole different language and way of living was just a blessing. And I was totally overcome with the Spirit. And just, that was the highlight of my trip right then. So I just thank the Lord for the opportunity and the things that were revealed to me. I do look forward to what he has in the future. I know I will remain in the missions field of work. And I just want to thank you all for supporting us and being with us in prayer.
As Glenn's coming forward, JR was a kick. Every time we were together as a group, we were always prying JR away from all the cute girls and so we kept on saying we'd say, "Is JR here?" And so he said, "I'm coming back here. I want to meet my future wife." So here's Glenn.
Good morning. I'm aware that we still have to come to the Lord's table, so I want to be respectful of our time here. And that's infinitely more important what I'm about to say. But as you can imagine, Lisa and I coming back to Thailand was a bit of a homecoming. And we had our heart wrenched in a few ways we probably didn't anticipate. I have a message from one of the men that was not at the conference. Michael's talked about the men that were at the conference. And regarding the conference, I was particularly impressed with God's faithfulness in that every man there was one that we already knew from our previous work in Thailand, and how God was so faithful to bring them, with the exception of one. And the one that we didn't know, we found out that we had very close connections through a missionary couple that are friends of ours up at Masai on the Burma border, Marcus and Alexis Young, who we got to meet with briefly. Furthermore, he now pastors the church that is about 100 meters from our house we used to live in. And we got to know this man a little bit. But the man I want to talk to you about is a man that was not there. His name is Jerome Pupaisan. If there's any man that I wanted to be at the conference, it was this man, but he was unable to because of he was not able to get off work to come. And I want to just tell you a little bit about him, and then I'll give the message that he has sent back to the church here. Jerome was the bank manager at the Bank of Bangkok in Chiang Khom, which was our first field destination back in 1998. And we were introduced to Jerome when we found out that he was a Christian, and he soon became the most faithful man to come to our men's meeting we had every week. We called it the Anvil, Iron Sharpening Iron. And it was a meeting we held at our house every Monday night, and Jerome was faithful to come. This man, by taking his job in Chiang Khom, his home was in Chiang Mai, which is 240 kilometers away. So he was away from home Monday through Friday every week. And he told me early on that he thought that God was going to use this time to bring him closer to God. He'd been a Christian for 16 years, but during this time in Chiang Khom, he was starting to get back to his Bible, starting to read it daily. And through the men's club and other encouragement, he began to really focus on God's Word. And I began to see God's hand upon this man's heart, and how God was literally taking him aside and getting him to focus on God's Word, and God's Word was speaking to him. Apart from what anything I would teach or do, God was speaking to him through the Word of God. And it was remarkable to see his growth, and as opportunities opened up, he began to speak in some of the churches. He became very bold. He invited Lisa and I to come into his bank and teach them English using the Bible. That didn't work out as well as we'd hoped it would, but it did bear some fruit. And when we left Chiang Khom, Jerome continued to live there. In fact, he moved into our house shortly after we left. But when we went back in October, we met with Jerome again. And Jerome let me know that he was considering leaving his bank job of 19 years, which is a very coveted position in Thailand, a very well-paid and coveted position, leaving it to go into full-time ministry. And I rejoiced because I could see God's call on this man's heart, that God could really use this man in a big way. And when we went back to Chiang Mai, after the conference we went to Chiang Mai, Lisa and I had dinner with this man and his wife. And part of our goal in going over there was to take books to give to these pastors to empower them. And fortunately, we had a very difficult time finding books in Thai. In fact, there's only about 1,000 English books that have been translated into Thai, Christian books. And unfortunately, very few of those for the pastor as far as resource books. But Jaron speaks English well. And he's a diligent student. So I literally took him a suitcase of books. Okay? And that was made possible by a gift of someone in this body. And that is exactly why he wanted me to bring a message to the body here. And after I read his message to you, I'll tell you just a little bit more about Jaron. He wanted me to give a message of thanks to the body for the gift that was given to him. And he, out of his mind, he didn't even, he grabbed his Bible and finally read it, but he had this in memory. And he quoted Romans chapter 15, verse 17. He said, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." And he said that because of us, because we delivered a gift from this body to him. So that's the message he wanted me to give to you today. And I consider it a privilege to give that message. Jaron and his wife attend a church in Chiang Mai now called Grace Church. And it was started by some OMF missionaries. Really focuses on teaching God's word expositionally. And I've seen Jaron grow mightily during that time. He is now working for Church of Christ Thailand in their office at a job that pays a whole lot less than what he had before, but he is now home all the time. He did quit his job in Chiang Kham, like he said he would. He quit that in February. It is the desire of his heart to go to Bible college. He is not yet able financially to do that. And it is my prayer and desire to see that come to fruition someday, and that God might show us a way that we can help him do that. I can't express the thankfulness that we saw in his eyes and his wife's eyes as we sat and had dinner with them, listened to him talk about how they open their home and invite people in all the time, both students and believers and non-believers, something that isn't done in Thai society very much. They literally open their doors, invite people in every week, and are a tremendous witness for Christ. And I see God's word alive in this man more than any man I saw in Thailand or that I know in Thailand. And his focus on God's word, he's quick to quote scripture. And every stand he takes on God's word. So I just want you to keep this man in prayer. If you want to see a picture of him, I do have a recent picture of him. Just come see me afterwards. One other man I want to mention real quick, I also saw on the weekend in Chiang Mai. His name is Somchai Sirisuchin. He is the director of Thai Concern Foundation, which we worked with when we were over there. Worked alongside World Concern, our parent organization, started this Thai Concern Foundation. And Somchai also reads English well. He also writes a letter to a whole list of pastors across the North and just shares his ideas and his thoughts. And he said to me that sometimes pastors will come up and say that I used your last letter as my topic for my sermon. Well, that caused me a little concern because I like to see Somchai better grounded in the Word. And for that reason, we also left books with him. And there are books that I know that will be well read and studied and help him grow in his faith. The other burden on our hearts, Michael and I, is to see, when we found out we couldn't find books that we needed to give these pastors, was a burden to find some way to get more translated. And I was thinking I'll come back to California and I'll knock on some of the doors of Thai American churches and guilt them into going to work. Well, I didn't have to do that. While we're sitting talking, we spent all Sunday afternoon and evening with Somchai and his wife, and in sharing this with them, Somchai's wife, June, says, "Have Somchai do it. He'd be good at it." And we talked to Somchai, and he does want to do it. And right now, he's kind of overburdened with his job, but he hopes to prune that down some, and he is willing to translate any books that we give him. Then we talked about the publishing aspect. If we couldn't get anybody to publish them, he says, no problem. If we can't get somebody to publish them, we'll start our own company right here in Chiang Mai. So God is at work in ways that we don't know. So with that, I'll turn this back over to James, and we'll come to the Lord's table together. Thank you.
One of the themes, again, referring back to Acts, that we see taking place continually is the constant advancement of the gospel across cultural boundaries. And what we find is that, in all reality, it was people from another culture, those that grew up in Jerusalem, that were Jewish culturally in every way, they were the ones that took the gospel to ultimately the Samaritans and ultimately to the Gentiles. God has a way of using people from other cultures. He calls people from other cultures to cross that boundary and take the gospel to others. And if you look at the history of the church, what we see is that oftentimes it's been those from another culture that have gone into an existing culture and had a tremendous impact upon it. So, again, there's just so much precedence for this type of work, and we just rejoice in being a part of it. If we could have the worship team come forward at this time, we are going to begin with our time of communion now.